It's great to see everybody. Let's take the scripture and turn to 2 John, please. Very handy, the back of the Bible, 2 John. And we're going to read from verse 1 to the end. So, 13 verses, I think we can handle it. The reading of it, the practice of it is different, but reading, yes. 2 John 1, "The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth, for the truth's sake which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, even as we have received a commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. And this is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, the same hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of thy elect sister greet thee." Amen. One thing the authors of the New Testament take for granted in these epistles is that you have some grounding in what comes before. You look at the writings of John in the end of the Bible, from 1 John, and then 2 John, 3 John, and the Revelation. They are all based on the idea that you already have grasped what has come earlier. The doctrine of Christ, it is called here. And this book is written to someone we do not know who, written to a lady, written to her children. We could make guesses till the cows come home as to who those people are. It frankly doesn't matter who they are, more than to say that they are believing people and that they are in some jeopardy. It's a letter of warning as much as a letter of encouragement. So you'll notice that there are two basic ideas that are brought to the fore in the opening verses. Two things that we wouldn't normally put together: love and truth. Now, if you're going to be 100% loving, and let's suppose you're married, haven't been married long, and your wife comes to you one of those early days of the marriage with a plate of breakfast, the toast is charred, the eggs would make quite a sound if they hit the floor, and the bacon is almost gone. It's just this bit of carbon on the side of your plate. And she asks you, "How are you enjoying your breakfast, dear?" The answer of 100% love might not be the answer of 100% truth. And so to try to bring the two together, you might try and dodge the question, "Oh, what's that out the window there?" You know, or something to that effect. Try to get away from having to say something that might not be overly kind. But you'll notice this epistle, he says, this lady and her children whom I love in the truth. That's a great thing when you can love someone without having to compromise on the truth to do it. They're not chafing and there's no hard feelings being choked back so that you can put on a happy face, but there is a true harmony. It's the essence of fellowship, love and truth yoked together. And he talks of the truth's sake in verse 2, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. One thing I would have every Christian get into their heads and into their hearts is that when we hold this book and we read the truth that is in it and we seek by divine guidance to apply it, we are dealing in truth. We are not dealing in ideas in an abstract way. We're okay, well, there's ideas over here, there's ideas over there. When you are coming to the Word of God, all relativism ceases and you are dealing with what God has said. And there's nothing to be adjusted, there's nothing to be tampered with, you simply take it as truth. It is also true that you can try to support the Bible from science, from archaeology, from external sources, but at the end of the day, if you want to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to have to just listen to what he says and receive what he says because he said it. That's it. So, the truth's sake, if you are one of his, it dwells in you. It doesn't mean you know every Bible verse, but the truth is in Christ. And if Christ is in you, then the truth is in you. And that will never cease to be the case. You'll notice in verse 4, something has perked John up a great deal. He's happy, very happy. He says, I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, walking in it. It's not simply a matter of repeating what it says. You know, it's very nice. I enjoy this so much to see, maybe from the Sunday school, a bunch of small children come up to the front and rhyme off a psalm or another passage of Scripture by rote. Just be able to quote it off. That's lovely. And that's something we have encouraged our children to try to do, something I try to encourage myself to do, commit the words of Scripture to memory. It's good. And it will be a blessing to you. That being said, if you're not going to walk in what you've memorized, if you're not going to walk in what you have read, then instead of it being a joy to you, it is actually going to be the very opposite. It's going to wear blisters on your soul. Because you are looking at a book that is designed to guide you in a very particular path. It's a very particular path. You decide to step off it, the book does not take it well. And the Spirit who gave the book will remind you of that. And so, when we hear somebody walking in truth, be happy. Be happy for them. It doesn't happen very much. Walking in truth. We've received a commandment from the Father that we should do that. And then he reminds her of the nature of love, the importance of it. It is an early commandment of our Lord Jesus. Remember, when we're dealing with the human race, there are effectively three approaches to love, or two, sorry, for the human race and one to God. We're told in the Scriptures to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We're told to love our neighbor as ourself. In fact, if you go back to the law, you'll even find it says love the stranger that is in your gates as you love yourself. And then, when it comes to the Christians, new commandment, give I unto you, said our Lord Jesus, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Do you see the difference? I love someone as I love myself. I'm looking out for their physical needs probably. But I love someone as Christ has loved me. It is far, far more than that. And to love with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. So we think of those. We're also called to love our enemies. But he doesn't say how, in the Beatitudes at least. Just to do good to them, to be kind to them. But in a word, there is a lot to be said. How on earth do I be kind to my enemy, do good to those who use me badly, and so on? Well, we trust that as the occasion arises, the Lord will direct. But we have this commandment of love that we are to walk in. And you would think, okay, well, this is warming up to tell us about all the Christians that we're going to have to encounter because we want to have our love all polished up for the Christians. Or for the dear unsaved people that we're going to try to reach out to. We want to have our love all primed up for them. You know, this walking in the commandment, verse 6, that we had from the beginning, walk in love. Walk in love because. Why? Verse 7, many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. Well, deceivers. And those who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. What does that mean? You stop and think a minute. Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. You know, there are atheists who will give you at least that much rope. They'll say, you know, well, there was a person named Jesus. If you want to call him Jesus Christ, okay, just to distinguish. And he did come, he was in the flesh. They won't say where he came from, other than they will deny the virgin birth. And they will not say that he came from God, of course. They don't believe there is a God. And then turning from those fellows, you could look at the different cults, and they all have an opinion about Jesus. And very, very few of them would say that he didn't come in the flesh. And so why is John targeting that idea? You know, they're denying that Jesus came in the flesh. And that's a deceiver, not just a deceiver, it's an antichrist. That's pretty strong language. It's not the antichrist, but an antichrist. It's an adjective. You talk like that, you're an antichrist if you deny that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. Well, look what he says. They confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. Well, what did that involve? Jesus Christ coming in the flesh. When we pick up the Word of God, we read, the Word, in John 1:1, was made flesh. In the beginning, the Word was with God. The Word was God. Find that He's made flesh. He dwelt among us. We beheld His glory. Okay. He's made flesh. Come in the flesh. Who came? The Word. Who's the Word? He is God. He's God. You deny the deity of Jesus Christ, then you are denying that Jesus Christ came in the flesh because he is God. So if he comes down in the flesh, he's God. And you say, well, he's not God. You've got the wrong man. The man we're speaking about is God. He came down perfectly divine, perfectly human. He's God. You say, no, if he wasn't born of a virgin, he wasn't God. Well, then, again, you are confusing it with someone else because the Bible speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ coming into the world, born of a virgin, and born from above. It is amazing to think that this man who has just spoken so much on love has made such a U-turn. If you think of love, because there's many deceivers, and that's where truth comes in. You see, as I opened up the illustration, if you're going to go with 100% love, you're going to have to throw out the truth some of the time at least. If it's going to be that kind of feel-good sort of love. Now, there is another kind of love that will endure being yoked to the truth, no matter how hard it is. But most people think of love as a nice feeling that you get and have that feeling towards someone else. You preserve that feeling of them toward you by being nice. And that's basically love. But, you know, when it comes to the Word of God, the love of the Lord Jesus Christ is amazing love. But to think that this is his statement, many deceivers entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. You know what? When you believe something, you become that thing. Now, I'm not saying if I believe I'm a dog, I turn into a dog. But theologically speaking, a person who denies the deity of Jesus Christ, what does that make you? By biblical definition, a deceiver. Well, people are breaking the bank trying to find themselves. They go on trips or they take retreats or they do one thing or another to find themselves. But if you want to find yourself in the Word of God, you will find yourself as either in the truth of God or out of it. Under the blood of Jesus Christ or out of it. There's really not a great field of options to pick from. I have either come in repentance to Jesus Christ and had my sins forgiven, or I haven't. And if I haven't, then it doesn't much matter how I look at him. I can look at him as everything the Scripture says he is. Say, you know, well, he's God, he is the Son of the Father, he's the second member of the Trinity. On and on we might go. But if I have not yielded to him and bowed my knee to him, it doesn't matter what I know about him. Because obviously there is some reservation in my mind that there's a good reason why I shouldn't come to him. There's something, as powerful as he may be and as true as he may be, there's something more powerful and more true to me than him. And a person who thinks so gets this horrible attachment to them, deceiver or antichrist. But why antichrist? We think of the antichrist, and he's quite a character painted by Daniel and the Apostle Paul, and somewhat in the book of Revelation too. And what you find there is a man who comes in great satanic power with the ability to perform miracles, the ability to turn men's heads and to persuade people to follow him, a great hater of the nation of Israel, so on. That does not mean that if you are an antichrist that you are kind of based on that model. But the idea here is just somebody who is not with the Lord Jesus. For the Lord Jesus says that back in Matthew 12, he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. You're with me, you're on my team, you're playing for me, or you're playing for the enemy. Then he says in verse 8, look to yourselves. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. When we think about the truth, and how tenuous a thing it is to hold the truth when pretty well the whole world is working the other way. Even most of the Christian world has gotten to the point now where they don't really think of things in terms of right and wrong. It's how do you feel about it? You know, that we read a passage now, how did that make you feel? Well, it doesn't make any difference how it made you feel. It's either true or it's not true. I was listening on the radio today, coming back home from where I was preaching this morning, and there was a story on there about a young man who had been murdered in Saskatchewan, or allegedly murdered, and they were talking to the family, and that was the primary question. You know, the thing hadn't even gone through the courts yet. But how do you feel? How does it make you feel that? And then they would ask the question. Then they went to the nearby small town to where this happened. And they asked it again to whoever would answer them on the street. Well, how does that make you feel? And how does that make you feel? Well, where do you get? You don't get anywhere with feelings. You know, there are people that read the Bible and fall asleep. They don't feel anything. Does that mean the Bible wasn't true? No, it's true. There are people who read it and fear, and I'm glad for those people because it makes a connection. It does in part at least, what the Lord has sent it to do. Now, the full part is to bring you out of that, once it has created the conflict in your heart, to bring you out of that conflict into a place of joy and blessing. But in the meantime, there had better be a time in your life when the Bible makes you miserable. Otherwise, it's an evident token that it has missed its mark. So, we look to ourselves. I want to be in the truth. I want to learn the truth of God. Yes, I should pray, Lord, instruct me in your ways, show me your paths, all the rest of it. But if I pray that prayer and neglect the means that God has given me, I may as well sit down while I'm at it and say, Lord, give me a nice steak dinner, I'll stick with 2 scoops of potato and some gravy and a few carrots, and I would like that served nice and hot, please, thank you. The Lord wouldn't deny me that, I don't think. But I might have to go out and buy the steak and the vegetables and make them, cook them myself. And I would still give thanks. But you know, the idea that God is going to pour truth into me without my having to dive in after it first, it would be a new thing in the earth. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought. Look to yourselves. It doesn't say, I'm praying that God will help that the things that you read when you were small, you'll never need to read again because you'll have a perfect memory and they will just lodge there. What you will find experientially, I'm sure, is that verses that you have memorized many years ago, at certain occasions are going to come with a fresh vigor to you that you had no clue was there. Doesn't mean that the meaning has changed. It means that you have grown up a little bit into the meaning. But you know, as we look on at these things, we find that there is the possibility of a full reward. And of course, if there's a possibility that we would have a full reward, there's a possibility of losing some reward in these things. How would we do so? Well, time lost in false ideas. Scary thing about false ideas is most of the people that have them don't know they have them. I'm sure I may have a few of my own, but I don't know it. And the only way I'm ever going to find those ideas is by going to the source of all truth, the Word of God. Not just the source, but it in fact is the truth. And the reason I make that distinction is I was going through some library books not very long ago, and these books come from all and sundry places, and a devotional that had been written by a couple of anonymous people. They didn't want their name in there, and I, after reading it, I can't blame them. But they said basically the way we made up this devotional was we had our notebook and we had our Bible, and we would sit there and God would give us messages. And we would copy down the message in the notebook. Now, they were very careful to say, of course, that the messages we got from God that we wrote in our notebook were not equal to the message of the Bible. But stop and think, how did the Bible come into existence? Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. God gave them messages, they wrote them down. I don't know if it was on a notepad, but they wrote them down. And we're reading them even tonight, and trusting to the truth of them to get us through eternity, let alone the little while we've got down here. No, if God is giving you messages that, aside from speaking again in the Scriptures, that is sometimes a word that is in the Scripture will pop out to you, a verse or a truth that is contained in the Scriptures very firmly, very notably. Or you may have guidance in answer to prayer on a certain matter that is troubling you, and you come to God day by day and you say, Lord, I need your guidance. I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know how to get through this. And he may very notably provide you means in answer to prayer. But the approach that you're going to get 365 days a year, revelation from God, at least to the point where you can put 365 meditations in a little book, that is very, very, very unlikely. And if they are from God, then they must, by their very nature, carry all the authority of Scripture. It's heavy stuff if somebody thinks that God is talking to them audibly, even semi-audibly, moving their pencil, because you get all of that in spiritism and the occult as well from the other side. Try the spirits, whether they be of God. What do they say of the blood of Jesus Christ as the only necessary thing for a person to be saved? What do they say of His work? That's the question. And if God is speaking, in these last days He has spoken to us in His Son. It will be about Him. It will not be about me and how much He thinks of me, because He has already demonstrated that at the cross. There is quite a bit of human dignity if you read the Bible through. It's not the main theme. But we have human dignity seen in the fact that God loves man, has made man in His image. But there's one thing that compels us to a belief in human dignity that goes perhaps even beyond that. It is the fact that God will take you to heaven, or the fact that you will be cast into hell. Those two things, equally. Why? It shows that God pays attention to the state of your heart, what you believe. If you reject Him, He knows it. He observes it. He feels it. If you receive Him, the same is true. And so, we find this statement in verse 9, "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God." Hath not God. That's a very strong statement too. The doctrine of Christ, what is that doctrine? Well, how it permeates the Christian life. We think of abiding in a doctrine. You think, well, how do you abide in a doctrine? You can abide in a house. There's a roof. You could stay in there. That's fine. You can abide in a town. As long as you don't leave, you're abiding in the town. The doctrine of Christ, what is that doctrine? Because it's crucial to know that, isn't it? If you don't abide in the doctrine, you don't have God. You say, well, oh, I'm going to abide. I've got to abide in the doctrine and work myself into a frenzy till I abide in the doctrine. No. If I have received the fact that Jesus Christ, from eternity past, was the Son of God, was sent down by His Father into this world, lived a perfect life, there was no sin in Him, He committed no sin, went to the cross and paid a substitutionary price for my sin and for myself, rose again 3 days later in the same body that He took into the world with Him, some days after that went back to heaven, has made a promise that He's coming again. That is the doctrine of Christ in a nutshell, and you can elaborate on it, and you will elaborate on it in eternity. His grace, particularly. We're told that in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. But you see, that doctrine, if we decide to make shortcuts with it, we say, Jesus Christ died for me, and if I trust Him and am baptized, I'm saved. You are not abiding in the doctrine of Christ. And you don't have God. There are people that say you need to be saved by the blood of Jesus, yes, but also by water. Saved by the blood of Jesus, yes, but also by bread. You've got to take Mass every week. And you've got to be saved through extreme unction. You've got to be saved through the prayers that you offer up day by day, and saved by this and saved by that. And if that fails you, you go to purgatory and be saved by fire. It's not the doctrine of Christ. You won't have God if you hold it. No, It is a very specific thing. The Lord Jesus is the loved of the Father. I've been studying in Ephesians and reading through different translations. Matthew's Bible from 1537 tells us not just that we are accepted in the Beloved, we're accepted in His Beloved. To be accepted in His Beloved. It's maybe not the greatest Greek, but it's lovely English. It's His Beloved. You think it of Jesus Christ, you think it of the one who is most precious to God the Father. You love Him. The Father says, I'm going to love you too. You think nothing of Him, you pass Him over. The consequences are extreme. You have not God. You abide not in that doctrine, but we do abide in it if we love Him and know Him. We abide in it every time we offer prayer, and we think of offering that prayer in the name of the Lord Jesus. It does not mean, by the way, that we always attach the formula in Jesus' name, and now the prayer is in Jesus' name because we said the words. But the spirit of the prayer, the idea of what we want, being for His glory and benefit as much as for ours, in Jesus' name. Why? Because it is the precious name. And so, we're told, again with the backdrop of love, in verse 10, that if someone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine that we are to abide in, here is to be our reaction. Receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. He that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Now, you stop and think. You know, some of you don't even have a house. It's not up to you who comes in, who goes out. But I would suggest to you this, that sure, you may not have access to heretics at the front door. But every one of us in this age of technology has access to any kind of crazy notion you want to have. You pop on the television, log on the internet, listen to the radio, you will get this stuff over and over again. Even, again, listening as I often do to Christian radio, I've heard no less than 4 people say within the last couple of months that the gospel is just telling people God loves them. My dear friends, the gospel was motivated by the love of God. But Jesus Christ's death on the cross for sinners and His offer of free pardon is the gospel and nothing else. That's the gospel. And you have come humbly, repentantly to Him, or you have not come. You have trusted Him with your soul salvation, or you are lost. Lost. It doesn't matter where you go. As I said before, it is what you think that defines you. What you believe. You say, well, I am a Bible chapeler because I come to a Bible chapeler not in the eyes of God. You are a lover of His Son or a rejecter of His Son. That's all. One of His or not one of His. And somebody comes and they knock on the door, or you log on the website and you notice they're talking about things that are strange and wonderful. You know, oh my, you mean I could become a god too? Or you mean that He really wasn't the Son of God, or He was the Son of God but not really God? Oh, that's very interesting. That is not interesting. That is terrible. And have the discernment, if you are logged on, to log off, or if the person is at the door, without very much ceremony, ask them to leave. And do not be overly kind about it either. I do not say you have to be sulphurous and insulting, but do not say, dear friend, you know, I appreciate what you're trying to do, and I really, it's a hot day, I'm impressed. You guys are really doing a good thing coming to all these doors, and I'm sure there's a lot of lonely people that need what you have, but I go to a different church. Don't ever do that with them. Why? because that might be just a little skip in their step. You know, I thought of going home, but that person was so kind, I think I'll try the neighbor. And they show up on the neighbor's door, and maybe they do come in and go in and have the success that you had wished on them. I do not say that our words are going to make it so. That is not the doctrine of positive confession that you get, again, by many of the big box preachers. Simply what it says here. You say good luck, Godspeed, happy times, enjoy your day, and you are fellowshipping with that person in their terrible work. I often shudder to see them coming to the door, some older man, maybe somewhere between 60 and 90, some little child between 5 and 10, and the child does most of the talking. They train them young. But you know, if they come, you don't have to be tripping over yourself to be kind. You say, well, aren't we supposed to be loving? Aren't we supposed to be gracious? He already told us that, didn't he? He said we're to abide in love. We're to walk in the commandment that we had from the beginning. Walk in it. But if you are walking in it, you are not going to give entertainment to people who are presenting a false Christ. You cannot do it. Two things are mutually exclusive. If you are being kind and gracious to somebody whose designation is an antichrist, then what are you being to Christ? If I turn my back to the Lord Jesus so I can wish this fellow well on his journey, what does it do? Now, we don't want to be partakers of evil deeds, much less that kind of evil deed. I think of what it is to actually confuse somebody about the person of Christ. We're here to do the very opposite, aren't we? We're here to shine, as says in Philippians 2, as lights in this world. To be a testimony, a clear-sounding trumpet, if we can use that analogy, for people in the world. If they do not get Jesus Christ from us, they're certainly not going to get it from the cults. They're not going to get the truth, the doctrine of Christ, I mean. And so, that is what is left to us. Abide in the doctrine. Study the doctrine. Remember, these guys don't come up to your door, point blank, generally speaking, and say, oh, by the way, I am not a Trinitarian. I do not believe that the Father is God, that the Spirit is God, and that the Son is God. I am not really somebody that holds very much to eternal punishment, which, again, what did Jesus die to save us from is bound up in that question. All these different things, they generally don't lay their cards on the table. It's usually, well, what a nice day it is today, and why, what a lovely lovely time we could have here. I've got a little material for you, and you know full well what they're about. You know it. No, he says, don't buy into it. Don't even give them the time of day. That's quite a statement from the Spirit of God through John, who on another occasion had said that if our enemy was hungry to feed him, if he was thirsty to give him a drink. But if it comes down to finding an enemy of mine who is thirsty, I will give him a drink and I will feed him. But when he revives and starts trying to proclaim false Christ, I will send him on his way. That's the difference. Or are we taking the time to be as versed in the Scriptures as our adversaries are in the Scriptures they take? If they would take the Word of God alone, I think they'd be compelled to leave these different groups they're in. But they certainly memorize a few here and there for good bait. They'll bait the hook. They'll say, oh, you know, Jesus is not really God. My Father is greater than I, says that right there in the Bible. Of course, Satan did that too, didn't he? It's one thing. When Satan attacks, he attacks in the Scriptures mostly with positivity. You shall not surely die. God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And then in the case of Ahab and Jehoshaphat, who will be the lying spirit? Oh, I'll go down. What happens? Oh, everybody, go into battle. It'll be a great day. You'll win for sure. That was Satan's line. You're a winner. And the prophet of God said, well, you're going to be wandering as sheep with, on the hills. There'll be no hope for you. And then when he comes to Jesus Christ, it's the same thing. I'll give you everything. You bow down to me, you can have it all. World, everything. And yet, there are those that are teaching even today that Satan, he's always negative. He's trying to get you down. He's not trying to get you down. He's trying to get you away from Christ. And a down and out person, the more downer and outer you get, more likely it is you would go to Christ. He'll fill you up with self-esteem and other things that are half true, but not holy. No lookout for it. And he says in verse 12 of the importance of the face-to-face fellowship. That's a beautiful aspect of the word too. It encourages us to interface with each other personally. It's not simply that you are having the truth poured down your throats, meeting after meeting, then you go home and you kick off the shoes and drop into the lazy boy until bedtime or something. But there is to be times of fellowship, time of discussing the Word of God. But make sure that that is what it is used for, discussing the Word of God, the Scriptures. We don't feel comfortable doing that by time. And sometimes it wouldn't be appropriate to, you see somebody that's bawling their eyes out, oh, by the way, I found a great promise. There's times when tact is required too. But let it be the thing that marks us out and characterizes us, that we have an adoration for the God of the Bible revealed in Jesus Christ, who applies the Word and teaches the Word through the Holy Spirit. Where should we be at, logically? He said the Holy Spirit is going to lead you into all truth, or lead you in all truth. And that was approximately 2,000 years ago that he was sent down. He's been leading the Christians in truth ever since, those who have yielded to his guidance. Where ought we to be with that in view? We want to lay hold on these things. So let's pray. Gracious Father, we are amazed to think of the depth of the love of God and of the height of the love of God and of the truth of God, which is with it in everything. We do not have the love of God if we do not have the truth of God. We have not got the truth without the love either. But these realities help us to realize that we are in a world that largely does not have them. And we are to be equipped with both as we go forward in our dealings in the public, in the home, in the assembly. These are to be our flags, our logos, as it were. Help us indeed, Father, to continue in the Word, that we might be found of Thee, doing well, doing righteously. It is so vital. We thank You for the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world, for the freedom of the open door of the gospel. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. And we pray Thy blessing appropriately on each one here, some who have taken Thee and some who have not. We pray for each one. In Jesus' name, amen.